get myself put back together here. All right. Well, as most of you know, this past Thursday, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, a line of thunderstorms came through, and some high winds and lots of water, and then the sun came out, and we thought, wow, that's pretty nice. Got up to about 70, 72 degrees, and we enjoyed a wonderful afternoon there of weather, and then later on that evening, however, another line of storms came through, producing horrendous tornadoes and caused devastation, in especially up in the northern areas and Lakeview region, and devastating many homes, communities, lives were lost. And it's just heartbreaking when you see those pictures, right? And by the way, you have responded wonderfully. We are taking donations in the gymnasium. If you didn't hear about that, didn't know about that, you're welcome to bring those in, even this evening, as we have, looking forward to that presentation by Eric, but on the tables in the gymnasium. And by the way, the youth put together 142 sack lunches. And just what a blessing. They're ready to go for tomorrow, and we'll keep you posted on other opportunities in the days ahead. Thank you for stepping up. In listening to the meteorologists as to what caused all of this, it was the heating in the afternoon that provided instability in the atmosphere and stirred things up, and things became unsettled. And when things are unsettled, storms begin to brew, as we witnessed. And if things don't get settled, then it can become devastating. Today we're going to look at an unsettled situation in Acts chapter 15 that had the potential of creating quite a storm. However, because of the church leaders working together with the congregation, the matter was settled and a storm was averted. As we've been studying through the book of Acts, to this point, we've been talking about discipleship efforts throughout the book. And one point that I've made is that the church is the primary means of discipleship. Elaborating on that point a bit, I believe the church, properly structured, provides the most effective means for discipleship. Here's your take-home thought here this morning, and that is a biblically structured church provides the most effective discipleship. A biblically structured church provides the most effective discipleship. And I believe that the plainest, the most biblical structure for a church is described as congregationally governed, elder-led, deacon-served. Congregationally governed, elder-led, deacon-served. And in our Acts study, we've touched upon the congregation's role and responsibilities. Determining the what and the who of the gospel. We're going to look at that today. Responsibility of the congregation is to determine the what and who of the gospel. This takes place when we have communion. And in a couple weeks here on Maundy Thursday, we're going to explain communion. It's going to be a little different setup. We sit in the round. We put communion in the center. We talk about that. And we are able to get into depth. If you have questions about what is that we do the first of each month when we go through communion and we have the bread and we have the juice, and what's that all about? Come on Maundy Thursday. It gives us an opportunity to elaborate on that. But that points us to the gospel. And the other element that points us to the gospel is baptism. It's the what of the gospel. That we're buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life, right? So it centers on the gospel. That's the what and the who of the gospel. The congregation is involved in that. The congregation is also involved in caring for one another, holding one another accountable. In Acts chapter 6, then, we talked about the role and responsibilities of deacons to serve, by and large, the physical needs of the congregation or the church. Now, this week, we want to look at the role and responsibilities of pastors, also known as elders, bishops, ministers, shepherds, all referring to an individual or individuals having the same office yet different aspects of responsibility. And then how they interact with the congregation, with the fellowship of believers in a church. So in order to do that, I'd like to jump ahead of Acts 15 and go to Acts 20, first of all right? So turn to Acts 20 in your Bibles. I want to look at this text in order to gain some insight into the role of the elders or pastors who lead. I'm going to look at implications this morning of this working together. The first implication is that pastors or elders are to lead. Acts 20, verse 17. Paul is on a missionary journey. He's heading back toward Jerusalem. It's his third missionary journey. And he says, "Now from Miletus," verse 17, "he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." The word elder is derived from the Greek word which means elderly. You've heard the word presbyter, having the idea of someone who's an elder. That's the word that we have here. Now, it doesn't mean that they're older necessarily, but that they're mature in character and spiritual walk. The word church is ekklesia, which is called out ones or assembly. He called the elders of the church, verse 18. "And they came to him, and he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house.'" Again, this passage refers to the common title of the pastors in that day, which would be elders. The text goes on, Paul giving testimony as to his being a fellow elder, how he acted, how he responded, how he worked together with God's people. Now, in looking at this, I'm talking to Pastor Nate, Pastor Dale, as fellow elders here at FBC, and you can think about our lives in light of what we're looking at in this text and how we minister. We get our somewhat direction from this text as to what we're supposed to do. Pastors or elders lead by, first of all, example. Paul was an example that was lived before them. Verse 18, "You yourselves know how I lived among you." Probably one of the best compliments I could hear is, you know what, Pastor Dale's the same way in the pulpit as he is at home. What you see here at FBC is the way he is at home. And that's a blessing. You know how I've lived. I've been here this summer. It'll be 25 years. You're getting to know me pretty well. And you've seen, as I've tried to share, circumstances of life. And not tried to hide those. And even this morning, I've asked several to pray for me. Just challenges of life. And many of you are going through those. And it's my prayer that I would be example, not like, oh, look at Pastor Dale. No, it's just that I live life. And Pastor Nate in the same way. You know us. You know how we live life. And it's our prayer that we would be an example to you. Pastors also lead by serving. Elders are servant leaders. Paul describes the nature of his work. Serving the Lord. The word there is literally as a slave. Paul also describes the spirit in which he conducted his work. Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. He goes on and he indicates the challenge of ministry. Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. And with trials that happen to me through the plots of the Jews. There's strength that's needed in order to conduct the ministry in the church. He also points out perseverance required for ministry. Verse 20, how I did not shrink, how I did not hold back, how I did not withdraw from declaring to you anything that was profitable. That's one of the things about preaching and teaching. We are committed to preaching the Word of God in total. And sometimes we have to touch on things that are, tough, and they're hard to talk about. And again, many of you have encouraged us in that. Thank you, Pastor, for speaking to that. I know it was hard. Well, it's the Word of God. And we try to follow this. Again, we get our marching orders from this text and the likes of this text. So perseverance is involved here. And then involvement. Paul explains the method by which he conducted his ministry. Verse 20, teaching you in public and from house to house. The pastor, the elder's ministry is public ministry. I'm on display. One or the other of us are on display every Sunday. and there's a row of people in the back with cards, and that was an 8 or that was a 10, Pastor, we'll give you a 3 on that one, how we minister publicly, but there's also privately from house to house where we have opportunity to meet with you. Pastor Nate, he went out with some guys yesterday, played frisbee golf. He went out for breakfast with some guys. I stopped by for breakfast, didn't eat, had something else I had going. But there's that private ministry. There's the counseling ministry. We're not going to ask for a raise of hands, but many of you, we've sat down across from the desk or maybe in your living room and just said, hey, I've got this situation I'm dealing with, and well, tell me about it, and let me pray with you and give you some direction. There's counsel there, public and private ministry. That's the method or the idea there is involvement in your lives and sharing together publicly and privately. He goes on in the text. We want to look at some descriptors very quickly here of the pastor or elder. Verse 27, jump down to Acts 20, 27. Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Again, Paul, as an example elder, was bold in preaching the Word of God in its entirety. We touched on that just a moment ago. They're proclaimers of the Word of God. He continues in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Pastors are shepherds. The elders are shepherds for the flock, shepherds caring for the flock. He references the congregation as a flock, along with the responsibility to care for the flock, the church of God. Paul refers to the pastor for shepherding. He says in verse 29, oh, know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. It's one of the things a shepherd has to do, is to guard against fierce wolves, false teachers coming in. We have to care for the flock in that way. But he also mentions that the Holy Spirit has made you, pastors, overseers. We get the word bishop from there. I was playing softball when I was up in Fort Wayne one time, and the guys came in and the dugout, and they said, hey, way to go, pastor. I said, I prefer bishop. Anyway, but it's an appropriate description of what the pastor does. He superintends. They are superintendents of the ministry. So Acts 20 references the elders as pastors, shepherds, servants, ministers, as well as overseers or bishops. All these terms refer to the same person or persons holding the same office. Interestingly, they are called by the congregation to lead them. The congregation, and here our tradition is, we have a search committee, and the congregation hears from them, and they present candidates, and we call a pastor. And again, I went through this 25 years ago right now. I got a call from this guy out of the blue named Paul Jones, and started a conversation. We talked for an hour and a half about this possibility of going to this city in Ohio called Troy. And I said, oh, okay. and went through the process and the interviews and so on, and here I am 25 years later. Pastor Nate, same thing. I called him up and had a great time talking to him. Man, I'll tell you what, we saw eye to eye on so many things. And at the end of that interview, he said, full disclosure, I'm a New England fan and a Michigan fan. I'm like, the connection is really bad here, and I hung up. No, not really. But anyway, the church then it went through the process, and the church called, and it's been a blessing, over 7 years ago. So, again, the elders are called by God, and then the congregation to lead. And in Acts 15, I believe we can learn much about church structure and governance, and how specifically in Acts 15, the elders and congregation work together to resolve a significant doctrinal issue, had the potential to divide, to stymie, to halt any means of effective discipleship. It was an unsettled atmosphere that needed to be settled. Now, to be fair to the text, I believe that the purpose of Acts chapter 15 is to help us determine the what of the gospel. All right? As you're going to see this, the question came about to the young, early congregations there, what does it take to be saved? So that's kind of the overall purpose of this, but for our purposes today, I'm going to look at the structure as to how the pastors, the elders, and the congregation work together to resolve a very important matter concerning the gospel. So another implication here is that pastors, elders, same individuals, and the congregation work together. It's a symbiotic relationship. We work together. It's not it's a hierarchy in the sense of, well, you have the pastors that sit up in their ivory palace. I think, and I hope you've seen this by the descriptors that we had there. Their pastors shepherd the flock and lead the flock, are involved with the flock, care for the flock. And if you have needs and spiritual needs and need some counsel and encouragement, don't hesitate. Our doors are open for that. But we also then work together with the congregation. We have our roles and responsibilities. The elders lead. The elders lead. We're going to discover that the elders led the congregation to make a determination as to the what of the gospel. And then the congregation fulfills. They step up. It's exciting when you see this, even in the text here. We're going to see it play out here this morning. There were those in Antioch who were teaching that one had to be circumcised in order to be saved. What? You've got to be kidding me. All right, what are we going to do? How are we going to resolve this situation? Well, after their missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas reported to the church at Antioch, chapter 14, verse 27, all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Who were the Gentiles? Those who were uncircumcised. And they remained no little time with the disciples, chapter 15 and verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers at the church at Antioch, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, you could just imagine, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way home, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. As they were going along the way, they were just, man, wasn't it great how we went to these various places on our missionary journey, and we saw Gentiles come to Jesus. And the people were excited about that. Verse 4, and when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them in order to order them to keep the law of Moses. Gentiles, they can come to Jesus, but they got to get circumcised and they need to obey the law of Moses. So Paul and Barnabas, along with some others, were appointed by the church. Who appointed them to go up to Jerusalem? The church, asking the Jerusalem church to help sort through the question. They were sent by the church. They were welcomed by the church in verse 4. And so we see here that the congregation participates in significant matters. It's not that you have this, Acts 15 is often called the Jerusalem Council. And here, we'll see this in the text, it appears as though it wasn't just the apostles who, by the way, there are no longer apostles in the church. They were for the establishment of the church, but they were considered elders and pastors. They led the church in this, but it is evident the church was involved in this. We went through this as a congregation several years ago, 10, 12 years ago. We had a doctrinal statement that was, actually we had two different doctrinal statements. One had 11 points in it and another had 14 points or something like that. And we're like, which one is ours? Neither one of them were heretical in any way. It's just that we needed to bring it together and elaborate a bit. And so the pastors got together and let's work this through. Let's think this through. Let's establish a full-orbed statement of faith. What do we believe? And then we discussed it with the deacons and it was brought before the church. And it wasn't like, okay, here's our doctrinal statement. It was like, this is what we're proposing. And so we proposed it to the congregation. Elder led, deacon served, congregationally governed, right? And so we brought it to the congregation, and very interestingly, while it was discussed, there were some people who said, hey, we got a question about this. What? I don't understand this. And there were some things that needed to be clarified, and so we took it back, and we worked through it a little bit more and brought it back to the congregation, and the congregation voted, and we have that doctrinal statement to this day. Elder-led, congregationally governed. So the congregation participates in significant matters, but the elders took the lead. Verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. So the apostles and elders lead. Congregation participates, but apostles at that time, elders lead. They gave the meeting. The elders gave the meeting or the council structure, order, direction. In other words, they set the agenda. Okay, here's what we're going to talk about. And here's how we're going to go about this. We'll see this here in the text, verse 7. And after there had been much debate, the word here is searching, discussing, questioning. In other words, they talked about it. Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of God, the word of the gospel, and believe. That takes us back to chapter 10 and 11, where Peter was invited by Cornelius to come and present the gospel, guided by the Spirit, to Gentiles. And guess what happens? The Gentiles believe and are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God, just like the Jews were in Jerusalem. These uncircumcised individuals got saved, and Peter's speaking to this. And he says, verse 8, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them. God didn't discriminate between the Jews and the Gentiles at this point. He didn't withdraw or show partiality, play favorites, having cleansed their hearts by faith. It's that simple, my friend. We're talking about the what of the gospel. That's what they were wrestling with. What is involved in coming to Jesus by faith? Is it by faith alone? Or is it by faith plus circumcision, plus walking in obedience to the Old Testament law of Moses? Plus whatever else we witness in our culture that people say you have to do this in order to be saved. And they were working through this, the what of the gospel. What is it all about? But I'm just telling you, my friend, it's salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not by works. There is nothing you can do, my friend, to earn eternal salvation. Nothing. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, that we receive our salvation. Because of not what we do, but because of what Jesus did when he died on the cross and was buried and rose again. He did that for you. You could see how this could have been a storm brewing. Oh, but we got to do that. And here the elders were leading the church to make settle this matter with the congregation, along with the congregation. This has to be settled. If it's not settled, there's going to be trouble in River City, right? We're going to have a real problem. There's going to be continual dissension. We got to settle this. And they work together to get that resolved. My friend, we still believe that today. And we want you, if you are wrestling with this and you're not certain of salvation, we invite you to come to Jesus today. It is as simple as repenting, turning away from your unbelief and turning to God in salvation by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Come to Jesus. Peter goes on, verse 10. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke upon the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? We haven't been able to live up to the law. That's why we needed the law, to show us we needed salvation through Jesus, right? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Then Paul and Barnabas testify. Look at verse 12. And all the assembly fell silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles during their first missionary journey that took them back to Antioch, that really started this whole brouhaha. And then James was the half-brother of Jesus, who obviously came to faith after Jesus rose from the dead, right? He is who he said he was after all. He's the writer of the book of James, but he is apparently the lead elder of the church there in Jerusalem. And he speaks, verse 13, after they finished speaking, James replies, brothers, listen to me. Simeon, who is Peter, has related how God first, Peter was the first, think about that, Peter was the first one to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And then he quotes a passage out of Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. You can take a look at that. It's not an exact quote, but there are other prophets in the Old Testament that speak to this matter, but he quotes, "After this, verse 16, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore," verse 19, James quotes an Old Testament passage showing that the Gentiles, those who are uncircumcised, are going to come to God. "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles to turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." The elder, James, he summarized the matter. He's the leader. He said, after hearing all of this, here's what I believe we should do. "My judgment is," he says. He didn't dictate it. He presented it as his determination. Verse 22, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church." There you have it. Elders lead. Here's our determination. Here's what we believe should take place. The whole church hears it. To choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas with the letter. And then he outlines the letter, which had those elements in it. In other words, he was acknowledging the problem and how to address the problem. They were asking the Gentiles to show deference in their actions, in their behavior, to walk a life that would be honoring to God. And then clarifying the matter, the clarification was made by the church led by the elders. Again, you see this working together here, which leads to another implication here, and that is the pastors and elders have the responsibility and authority to lead, but are accountable to the congregation. Interestingly, the congregation having ultimate authority calls the pastors, the elders, to lead them, and the congregation follows their lead. Hebrews 13:7 speaks to this. It says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith, their examples." Verse 17 in Hebrews 13 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." To quote one of our resident theologians here at FBC, Brett Barnes, he said in Bible study just a couple weeks ago, "If what the pastors decide is not illegal, immoral, or sinful, then follow them. Support them." I appreciate that. Doesn't mean you can't ask questions. Doesn't mean you can't say, "Hey, I wondered about this or that." But follow the lead of the pastors. And again, in Acts 15 is merely an example, I think, of how the relationship of the church leadership works together with the congregation. We fulfill our roles and responsibilities. And when we recognize and fulfill our responsibilities, the ministry is free to function as God designed and desires, and effective discipleship is free to multiply. Look at verse 30. "So, when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas," a couple of men who came down with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch, "who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words." Again, when this issue was worked through, the unsettledness of this question calmed down, and provided the opportunity for the ministry to be effective and to carry on to the glory of God. I'm just so thankful for that which we have here at FBC, when it comes to the unity that we have. And as we experience that unity, we will continue to see God bless. Again, just so refreshed by just a simple response of you, the congregation, willing to give of yourselves to bake cookies to minister to the community. How many? We had 92 dozen. We needed 40 dozen, had 92 dozen left over to give to people in our area here who have been devastated by a tornado. And someone suggested that we do that, and we put the word out, and you have responded. It gives us the opportunity to be effective in showing Jesus is indispensable. We want to give these things in Jesus' name. Amen? And because of Jesus and who he is. And you've responded wonderfully. And along with 142 lunches. You know, just amazing. And so the point here is when we work through these things, the ministry is multiplied. And we have the freedom to carry on to the honor and glory of God. And may that be what we do. Not just today and in light of this, but in one another's lives. To be involved in one another. To disciple one another effectively to the honor and glory of God. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, it's our prayer that discipleship would increase. Lord, we have a record here of how the church worked together to accomplish, to settle a matter that was of utmost importance, not just in that day, but all the way through even to where we are today. Thank you that was settled clear back at the Council of Jerusalem. And yet there are even those in churches and ministry today that drift into a works-oriented type of salvation. But Father, we have it right here. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by your mercy that you save us. And I praise you for the many testimonies of those who have surrendered right here. I pray that we'll see testimonies of many others surrendering. And I pray, Father, that you will cause us to work together as a congregation to see you bless mightily, showing Jesus is indispensable to our community, to minister and care for one another, and that we would do so to your honor and glory. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and I talked about the simplicity of salvation, it's a simple matter of faith and belief, repentance and faith, turning from unbelief to belief. If you're here this morning and you've never come to that point in your life, we want to share that with you. We want to help you with that. I'll be down front here while we sing the last song. I'll be out in the entryway. Talk with someone who may have invited you. Just say, hey, I got questions about that. And we'd like to see you settle that storm that's brewing in your heart as well. And then as a congregation, just to commit ourselves to work together continually to the honor and glory of God. So God help us, I pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.